All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 4, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And I want to read just a couple of verses. Towards the end of the chapter, this is a chapter that is giving a tremendous testimony about the apostles and the boldness with which they shared the gospel. And Peter before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is angry because you remember back in the third chapter, Peter and John came past the golden gate, the beautiful gate, and there was a man begging there, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man got saved, and when he got saved, he jumped up and started praising the Lord. Well, that aggravated him. And so they arrested them and brought them in and told them they couldn't preach any longer in the name of the Lord. They could not teach, verse 18 of chapter 4, at all, speak at all, nor teach in the name of the Lord. And Peter and John said to him in verse 19, "Well, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge of that." But they said, "We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so they just got more and more bold with the persecution that came their way. And so they went home, they went back and told everybody in verse 23 and 24 what had happened. And I want you to look at verse 24. It says, "And when they heard that," in other words, when the rest of the company, all the Christians, heard what the report from Peter and John, "they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And they just kept praying. And if you look at verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." Now notice they did not ask the Lord. Now they're praying here. They started praying in verse 24. And they did not ask the Lord to remove the persecution. They asked the Lord to give them boldness in the midst of the persecution. That's important. Verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So that's a pretty good prayer, don't you think? Amen. All right, now look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed." And when they had prayed. Now, I want you to notice that there is a comma after that statement. You see, had they prayed and nothing happened, do you think they would have ever prayed again? If they prayed and nothing happened, would you blame them if they never prayed again? But there's a comma there, which means that when they prayed, something did happen. Let's look at what happened. It says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, comma, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. I want to speak tonight on this subject, when they had prayed. When they had prayed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of the apostles and the early church. And what an indictment is their testimony. I pray you will speak to our hearts tonight. Give us this boldness that they prayed for. Give us this oneness, this unity that they prayed for. Give us this filling of the Spirit which they prayed for. And Father, help us to go out this week more determined than ever to make a difference in the lives of people, to impact people's eternity, to get a burden for our community. And Father, I just pray that you will revive our hearts as their hearts were revived. Thank you for the word. May it bless us tonight, and may it stir our souls, we pray. Fill me with your Spirit and help me now as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want you to notice verse 31. It says in that verse, and when they had prayed. When they had prayed, what happened? Did anything happen? When they had prayed. If nothing happened, then I would wonder if these early Christians decided that there was no use to pray anymore. But something did happen, didn't it? And I'm so glad it did. If they had prayed and nothing happened, what benefit would it be to pray? But something did happen. I'm sure those first century believers, these folks here in this company that we read about in verse 23, I'm sure that these first century believers valued their time. I feel confident they valued their time. You know, just like we do. And so if they prayed and nothing happened, don't you think they would have thought that it is a waste of time to pray? But they prayed and something happened. You see, we're all like Martha in that we are all cumbered about with much serving. And so if prayer does not bring results, it would be such a waste of precious time for us to pray. But we read here in this passage that prayer does bring results. It brought results here, and it still brings results today. Throughout the history of the New Testament church, prayer has made a difference when it is used. All the great revivals in England and in America, in New England, were born out of prayer. When the great missionary movements of the 1800s were launched, those missionaries came out of Christians on their faces in prayer before God with a burden for the masses. Churches have been built because of prayer. This church was built because of prayer. Lives have been changed because of prayer. And wars have been won when Christians came together to pray for God to bless and to help them. Do you remember reading in your Bible, in the Old Testament, about Israel's king Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a godly man. He loved the Lord. I said Israel's king. He was Judah's king, but you know what I'm talking about. But Hezekiah was a man that loved the Lord. And he got a letter one day from the Assyrian king, whose name was Sennacherib. And Sennacherib went after God in this letter. And he mocked Israel and he mocked Jehovah God in the letter that he sent. And King Hezekiah read that letter and it just flew all over him. He was livid that the Assyrian king would dare to mock God. He took the letter over to the temple and he laid that letter out for God to read it. That's how angry he was. He looked at the Lord. He looked up to the Lord and he said, "Lord, look at what this arrogant king has written to me. And God, he is insulting your people. And he is insulting your name." And God gave Hezekiah an answer through the prophet Isaiah. And God said this. God said, "Because thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy mouth, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest." And folks, I want you to know the historians are still trying to figure out what happened to Sennacherib and the Assyrian Empire. I tell you what happened to them. God let them have it. They prayed and God answered. And notice, folks, God said in his answer, "Because thou hast prayed." When they had prayed, and I submit to you that when they had prayed is the greatest moment in any believer's life. That is the time when the most wonderful things are going to occur in our lives, in our family, and in our church, and in our country. When we pray, that's when things really happen. Now, let me remind everyone that James said in his epistle, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And when they had prayed. Now, let's look at the facts as they are presented here in this passage of Scripture. I again remind you, when they had prayed, comma, some things happened. Let's look at what happened. I don't want you to hold me to the order in which they happened. I don't have time to deal with all that is here. But I want to choose a few things. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 31. I want you to notice first, when they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, the filling of the Spirit was in answer to prayer. Vance Havner used to say that in the average church in America, if you were to remove the Holy Spirit, 98% of the work would go on and nobody would notice the difference. That was 60 years ago when Vance Havner said that. The power of the Holy Spirit is the supreme need of the church today. The scriptures tell us that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And yet so much of our efforts are done in the flesh and not in the Spirit. We were born into the family of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid that we are not claiming our spiritual birthright as we ought to claim it. Do you remember when Paul came into Ephesus? And he asked those folks, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they all turned and looked at him like he had two heads. And they said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." That's the way a lot of Christians are today. Don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. I think a lot of Christians are in that same spiritual boat as the Ephesians were in. Let me tell you something, folks. We cannot do our work without God's Holy Spirit power. The task is just too difficult, and the devil is just too powerful. We have to pull down strongholds and overcome spiritual wickedness in high places and in our own strength. We're no match for that. We have to go among the valley of dry bones and out of that mass of death. We have to organize an army for the King eternal. So I'm telling you, we must be empowered by the Spirit of God to do such a task. The filling of the Spirit is our great need in these last days. You know, folks, more than we need better organization, and I'm all for organization, and more than we need better programs, and I'm all for programs, more than we need better music, and I'm all for better music. I don't see how you could beat that choir number tonight. Amen. My, that was good. I wanted to do a lap. More than we need better facilities, we need more power from God's Holy Spirit to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. The filling of the Spirit is our great need in 2016. And let me just say, it's not just our need, it's our privilege. And a way to its realization is the way taken by these men long ago. For if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask of him? Matthew 7:11. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is yours and it's mine, the same as it was for these believers here in Acts 4. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's the difference?" The difference is in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, ye have not because ye ask not." When's the last time you asked God for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? When's the last time you left the comfort of your seat and walked to the altar and got on your face and asked God for His power? When's the last time you pulled out of your chair, knelt across the chair and made an altar out of it and prayed and asked God for His power? You have not, because you asked not. It was a great need then. They needed God's power then. I submit to you, we need God's power today. The difference is, and when they had prayed. Second thing, notice when they prayed, they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. One of the things that thrills me about the Church of the Open Door, and I mean it thrills me all the time. I think about it all the time and I thrill all the time. And one of the things that thrills my heart about our church is the boldness of so many of our people to share the gospel. Thank God for that. We have so many trained soul winners who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they will share that gospel with anyone. But realize, folks, that prayer gave these folks a new boldness and a new courage. And again, I'm telling you tonight that prayer will bring the same result for us as it did for them back 2,000 years ago. Do you need more courage in this day when so many think they know it all? Do you need more courage to speak up? Well, when they had prayed, they got their courage. Do you remember when the Apostle Peter was warming his hands in the courtyard of Caiaphas when the Lord Jesus was inside on trial? And remember that there was a little servant girl there who looked at Peter and she said, "Oh, I recognize you. Why, you are one of his disciples. You're one of his." And the Bible says that Peter cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. Remember that? Now, I wonder what that little girl might have thought had she seen him a couple of weeks later on the day of Pentecost. Huh? I wonder what she might have thought then. But you see, if you remember, on that night when Peter was outside warming his hands by the fire, on that night, just a few hours earlier, Peter was with the Lord in Gethsemane. And if you'll remember, just a few hours earlier, the Lord Jesus looked at Peter and James and John and told them, "Watch and what? Pray." But Peter didn't pray, remember? He slept. He curled up on a rock and went to sleep. And the Lord Jesus walked over and shook him and said, "Guys, could you not watch for just a little while? Could you not stay awake for just a little while?" No, they couldn't. They were sound asleep. And so when the hour of temptation came, just a couple hours later, Peter cursed and denied the Savior. But wait a minute, folks. On the day of Pentecost, when he had that boldness, when he had that courage, that was just after a 10-day prayer meeting. See the difference? And when they had prayed, and I'm telling you, if we would pray, and I don't mean God is good and God is great and thank you for the food that we... I'm not talking about dinner prayer. I'm not talking about, "Now I lay me down to sleep and I pray the Lord my so to keep. I'm not talking about going to bed prayer. I'm talking about tarrying with the Lord and praying for God to give us power. Look back at 4:18. Look at verse 18. It says in chapter 4, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, that didn't work, did it? They said, well, whether it's right to obey you or obey God, you figure that out, but we know what we got to do, and we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen. You see, when they prayed, they were suddenly empowered with a new courage that enabled them to stand and God to receive the glory in their stand. I think every believer in this room could use a new shot of courage for God. You have a family member who needs the Lord. You have a child, a son, or a daughter. You have a mom or a dad, and they're not saved. Seems that every opportunity you have to witness to them gets shattered and crumbles because you fear what their reaction might be. But look at the text, and when they had prayed. Why not pray specifically for your loved one, and then witness. Then witness. I think I probably have told you this story before. I've told you everything I know. I'm sorry. 20 years. I've told you everything I know. When we lived in Joliet, Illinois, my dad's brother, his older brother. Now, you need to understand, this guy was as mean as they come. He was foul. He was a drunkard. He was just a wretch of a human being. But he was my dad's brother. And I loved him. He was crazy, crazy. I don't mean that in a good way. He was crazy. Some of the things that that man did in his life. And I was sitting in my office out in Illinois. And I was reading my Bible. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart. Go see your uncle. And I said, I don't even know where he is. I called my dad. I said, Dad, do you know where LB is? He said, well, last I heard he was in Richmond. I said, well, Richmond's a big city. He said, I think he lives in Hopewell. That's the last I know. I said, how long ago was this? Oh, a few years. He said, let me dig around and see if I can find an address. In about an hour, he called me back. He said, I found an address. I found it in the phone book. Remember those phone books? Remember those? I said, give it to me. He said, why? I said, I think I'm going to go see him. When? I said, I don't know. Probably today. Dad said, you're crazy. I said, yeah, I know. So he gave me the address. I wrote it down. I went over to the house and I told Karen what had happened. And she said, well, you might as well go. So I drove from Joliet to my dad's in Roanoke, Virginia, and spent the night at my dad's house. I got there late. I didn't sleep long. The next morning, I was on 64 going out to Richmond. I had no idea where he lived. I didn't even know where Hopewell was. I had never been to Hopewell. I was there when I was a child. We went to Virginia Beach. So, but that's all my knowledge of Richmond. And I got in the car and I started over there and I'm praying, Lord, I don't know what his reaction's going to be. I don't know where he lives. Lord, you're going to have to guide me. And I got into Richmond, and I was on the interstate, and it said, south, go this way. And I now know that that's, 495 or whatever it was. It goes out around Richmond. And I thought, well, I don't know what to do. Which way do I go? And I just stayed straight. And then I'm going down through there, and I had no idea. It said, Hopewell, next three exits. I said, okay. I found Hopewell. Hallelujah. So I said, okay, Lord, which one, which one, which one? I turned off of this one, and there was a 7-Eleven right there. I pulled into the 7-Eleven, filled up the gas tank, went in to pay the guy, and I said, by the way, sir, do you know where such and such a street is in Hopewell? He said, yeah, it's the next street behind the store here. I said, get out. He said, no, it's the next street. He said, I live on the next one over. He said, you're 500 feet from it. Well, I started to weep. I knew God was in it. There was no doubt in my mind. And I pulled out of the 7-Eleven, went a couple hundred feet down the road, turned right, and drove down. Boom, right there was his house. I pulled up, got out of the car, stuck my New Testament in my pocket, walked over, knocked on the door. He opened the door. I'm standing there crying. He thought somebody had died. And he said, what are you doing here? I said, I got to talk to you. Well, come in, come in. Went in and sat down, and he looked at me. He thought somebody had died. And he says, what's wrong? And I said, nothing's wrong. Well, why are you here? I said, I come to tell you, you need to get saved. He said, what? I said, I came to tell you, you need to get saved. He said, really? Yeah. I pulled out my New Testament. I said, now listen. He said, what'd he do? He listened. And I went through the gospel with him, tears streaming down my face. And he followed right along. Got down to the end and I said, now would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? He looked at me and said, yes. So it led him to the Lord, and then led his wife to the Lord. Both of them got saved. She fixed me dinner, and I drove back to my dad's. A few years later, when my uncle died, my dad came and put his arms around me and said, thank you for leading him to Christ. He's in heaven today. But you see, nobody in the family wanted to talk to him. They were all afraid to talk to him. And God burdened my heart for it. And all the way to Richmond, I'm praying, God, open the door. Open the door. Open the door. The Lord opened the door, all right. Nobody can resist a broken heart. There's a sermon in that. Nobody can resist a broken heart. I got to hurry. Number three, when they had prayed, number three, look at it. They were all of one heart and soul. Let me remind you, folks, that after the 10-day prayer meeting, after the Lord ascended, in that 10 days from the ascension to the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were of one accord and of one mind. It had worked once in chapter 2, and now again here in chapter 4, in verse 32, prayer brought them together again. The church became a united people. Let me tell you something. When two men can kneel at an altar together without coming closer in heart and soul, it's impossible. You have to come together in heart and soul. True prayer makes jealousies and fussing and strife just fly away. Have you ever been in a church that was torn to pieces by bitterness or by hatred or by jealousies or any of the other things that those feelings bring? Have you ever been in a church like that? Man, some through the years, some preacher will call me and want me to come and preach for him on a Monday and Tuesday. And so I'll go to his church, and boy, there's some of them. You got to take a machete out and cut the atmosphere to get through the thickness to get up to the pulpit to preach. And there's been a number of times I've stood up here while the congregational singing was going on and looked over to the pastor and said, good grief, what's going on in here? Well, we're having some problems. Duh, you think? Prayer makes for unity among the people of God. And when they had prayed, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They could hurl themselves into the work of the Lord without hindrance. There was not one person who was jockeying for more power or for prominence over another. There was not one person who was seeking his or her own. There was not one person who was looking for their name in the bulletin. Not a one. Not a one. The work of reaching the lost was equally shared by every heart and soul. They were helping to answer the high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to the Father when he prayed in John 17. Lord, I pray that they all might be one. That unity among God's people. Oh, that's so needed in our churches today. But it will only happen when we pray. Then fourthly, notice they had a new sense of stewardship. A new sense of stewardship. We read in verse 32 that no man said that what he had was his own. These believers did not claim to belong to themselves, but they said, we belong to God. They did not claim that their possessions were their own. They figured that they were bought with a price, and so they didn't even belong to themselves, but they belonged to the Lord. That's a dedication and a mindset that I'm not sure we can grasp today. You see, we're so skeptical of everyone, aren't we? We have, too many of us, been scammed and we've been fleeced by professional religionists that we cannot conceive of such a thing as what is described here. But these people understood that all they had was given to them of God. And they were more concerned about serving God than enjoying their belongings. The Lord's work meant more to them than anything they might have accumulated in life. And in number five, I want you to notice that great grace from the Lord was poured out upon them all. Great grace. Boy, that's one thing we need, isn't it? And now go back to the beginning. Go back to verse 31. You say, Pastor, I thought you skipped this one. Yeah, I did, but I skipped it so I could come back to it at the end. Notice what it says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? When they prayed, God reached down and took the building that they were sitting in, and it's almost like God said, I hear you guys. Now, there's no way that any of them turned around and said, who shook that building? Who shook that building? Oh, no, they all knew who shook the building. They knew it was the Lord. You remember when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail and they were bound hands and feet in shackles. And at midnight they prayed and they sang and the place was shaken and it fell down around them. Paul didn't look at Silas and say, "What just happened?" No, they knew what had happened. They knew God had showed up. You see, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. When they had prayed, prayer has that same power today, folks. It shakes a family. It shakes a city. It shakes a county. It shakes a nation. What is needed more than anything is a church that prays and believes that God answers prayer. The devil will be more than happy to allow us to have the best location in town or the best facilities in town or the best music in town or the most skilled organization in town as long as we don't have praying people. You see, he doesn't like that. And oh, that we would get a burden for praying to the Lord. And when they had prayed, that's when it happened. May God help us to be a praying people.